Mark chapter 11, starting to verse 27, the Bible says, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, I pray for these folks we mentioned tonight in our prayer request that God, that you'll help each one. We pray especially for those that have lost loved ones, God, that need your comfort. And Lord, we pray for those that need healing. God, we pray for our church. But God, we pray right now that you help us for just the next few minutes as we try to expound upon this text tonight. And Lord, that you'll just receive any glory from it. For these things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen. Well, in our last studies here in the Gospel of Mark, we looked at these previous verses there, verses 20 through 26. And it dealt with having faith in God was really the main theme of that section. And we saw that Jesus says that, you know, if you had enough faith that you could move mountains. And we looked at that, and we understand from reading that, that the Lord wasn't speaking of a physical mountain like the Smoky Mountains or the Rocky Mountains, that he expected us to have such faith that we'd be able to go out and say, okay, you know, mountain, you move and go into the ocean. I don't think that's what he was meaning, but he was using it in an analogy to show us that our faith is connected to our spiritual walk with God. And that these things that come up in our life that cause us stumbling blocks, maybe there's roadblocks in our path in things that we're trying to do for the Lord, or maybe we're holding ourselves back because it seems like it's such a mountain in front of us, or it could be some kind of problem in our lives that's really causing us a mental anguish, or maybe even spiritual anguish, something that's causing us from being able to have the walk that we need to have with the Lord. And he says that if you have faith, you can remove these mountains. And so, you know, we need to understand that. And as I mentioned, we don't see in the Bible any man ever moving a physical mountain into the sea. I mean, Jesus himself, we don't see him doing that. We do know that when he does, when he wraps all this up and this world does come to an end, there's going to be a cataclysmic reaction, and there'll probably be mountains in the oceans. Things like that. But as far as this section where he was talking about our faith moving mountains, it's an analogy talking about how our faith is connected to our spiritual walk, and that we needed faith in him. Remember, it's impossible to please him without having faith. And so in our opening text tonight, though, Jesus and his disciples are coming back into the city of Jerusalem. No doubt they've probably been staying again in Bethany the night before with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their good friends. Lazarus, of course, being one that he had raised from the dead just previous to this. Well, for the past few days, we know that Jesus has been causing quite a stir in Jerusalem, and especially in the temple and around all the religious people. He had came into the temple on one occasion and looked around to see what was going on, took a good analysis of it, and then he left for the night and came back the next day. We know what happened on the next day. Things really got ugly for some people. As Jesus came in and he drove the money changers out, turned over the tables, he accused them of being thieves, and he said this was a house of prayer, and he started teaching among the people. And so this caused a great disturbance, especially for these higher up religious folks. And we talk about tonight in that first verse, verse 27, it names some of them off, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And that's who we're dealing with tonight, that's questioning the authority of Jesus. who gives him the authority to do the things he's doing and to say the things he's saying. And they demand to know this. They want to know. And so for the past few days, like I said, all these things have been happening. He's stirred up arguments. He's cursed the fig tree and it died. He's been involved with disputes with religious leaders. And he pronounced those people in the temple being thieves and all this. And so all this is building up. And these religious leaders are to the point to where, as we're going to see in our text, they want to kill him. And this is not the first time. And I'll show you some more here in a minute. But they want to kill Jesus. They hate him. They want to do away with him. And so this all comes to a head. And so when Jesus shows back up on the next day, enters into the temple, you know who's waiting for him. These men. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Well, if you remember, like I said, the last time he was there and he caused all this disturbance, they heard it. It said in verse 18 of Mark 11, it says, "And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine." So this contemplation of murder against Jesus has been going on now for some time. In fact, we read at other occasions, like over in the Gospel of John chapter 11, that they plotted his death as well. And I'm going to read that to you in just a minute. But so all these religious people are waiting for Jesus. They're trying to find some way to put him to death. It says to destroy him. That means they want to kill him. They don't want to just destroy his reputation or his ministry. Oh, they want to do that, but they want to destroy him personally. This has become personal to them. And so we see right here these religious leaders, they're always looking for a way to do away with Jesus. Now, this really began mainly after he did raise Lazarus from the dead, because when he did that, there were many people, the Bible says, that believed in him. And so they were all following Jesus. They heard about the miracles. Some of them were there and were present and saw the miracle. And ever since then, people have just been thronging him and talking about him, and they're calling him a prophet and all these things. And so this has got these religious guys just in a tizzy. Let me read you what it says over in the Gospel of John. You can turn there if you'd like. And this was right after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Over in John chapter 11 and verse 45. Let's read those 10 verses, 45 through 54 of John chapter 11, right after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It says in verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." There it is. So many believed on him. We don't know how many, but many. It could have been hundreds, could have been thousands. Because something like this, I mean, this has not happened before. You don't hear of other people being raised from the dead. This is brand new. And it's really gotten people interested in Jesus. Verse 46, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." You see, there's some people there that wasn't willing and ready to accept that Jesus was telling the truth and practicing truth from God, that perhaps he was some kind of somebody coming in to try to cause trouble or maybe trying to fool people, a false prophet perhaps. So they go to the people that are in charge of the religious system. They go to the Pharisees. They go to the Pharisees. And look what happened, verse 47. "Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.'" Stop there for a second. You see what they're concerned about, right? Their positions. They're afraid they're going to lose their religious position. Because if everybody suddenly starts believing in this Jesus, and then Rome finds out, and the Romans come, and, they say, "Well, you guys certainly don't know what you're doing. And, I mean, you're supposed to be the religious leaders, but look at this guy. And so we're going to lose our jobs." They're concerned about that. So look what happened, verse 49. "And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest." Now listen, this is the highest place and the religious order of leaders. He's the high priest. Everything goes to him in the Jewish system. The high priest is the end all be all. He's the one that says yay or nay. He's the one that, this goes or it don't go. So they come to him, Caiaphas. And it says they come to one named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that some year that same year said, spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one of the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then, from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So, Caiaphas, he comes up with this wonderful idea, and he tells these guys, listen, guys, you don't understand what you're saying here. We need somebody to die for this cause. But it's not going to be me. It's not going to be you guys. But Jesus. See, if we all point to Jesus being the instigator here, they'll put him to death, and then we'll have it made. We'll be fine then. And we can squash all this silliness that's going on among the Jews believing in this Jesus. And so they're putting Jesus up there, to die. That's what they did. They plotted. They took counsel, it says, together. It's a conspiracy. Now, if you notice, the high priest at that time, the Bible says, was a man named Caiaphas. Now, he's not one that you normally think about. You know, when you think about the Bible, you don't think of the main characters or people that did something great or something terrible being somebody named Caiaphas. I mean, we hear about him at Easter time, you know, when we talk about the Jesus being put on trial and such, because he's in part of that. We say the name, and yeah, somebody says Caiaphas, you say, oh yeah, he's got something to do with the Jews and Jesus and all that. Do you know that Caiaphas really is the main instigator in the cause for Jesus being put to death? I mean, we of course we know Pilate being the leader of the Romans there, over the Jews. He's the one there that takes care of that whole territory, Pilate. Now, he's not a Jew though, he's a Roman. And so he's in charge of that. And you have the Herodians that are the political system, you know, they have a say-so in some things. But this high priest job, this Caiaphas, he's the one that really, because of him, is how they're able to bring Jesus forth to the Romans to put him to death. Because he gives the okay. It goes through him. So, Caiaphas, he is one of those men, the chief instigators in the death of Jesus. And over in Matthew 26, 1 through 5, we read this. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So this is not the only plot to put Jesus to death, when they've conspired together and trying to find a way to do it. Now, there's sometimes they say, well, we can't do it today. It's a feast day. And so that, you know, that wouldn't work out. Well, we can't do it now because if all the people, you know, they find out, then we're going to be in big trouble. Well, we can't do this, we can't do that. And so there all these reasons, but you know that verse that I love to quote all the time from John 1:11, he came unto his own received him not. I quote that a lot. And I understand that speaking of the Jewish race, you know, as a whole. However, we certainly see that reflects mainly on the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. We have here the high priest, Caiaphas. And so when he came into his own received him not. Those men did not receive him. You still saw that. Now they know who he is. They understand it. But they want to reject him. They deny who he is. And they want to put him to death. And so he did come into his own received him not. And this was the reason that the Jews have been blinded since. Well, look, the truth is the plot to kill Jesus was a conspiracy. A conspiracy, really, by definition, is a secret plan by a group of people to cause some kind of harm or something unlawful to happen. And that's what a conspiracy is. Now, a lot of times we hear people called conspiracy theorists, and, you know, they make fun of people that, claim to be conspiracy theorists. Oh, you believe that, you know, 9/11 was caused by the U.S. government and this and that. You know, they call you a nut job and whatever. But conspiracies take a group of people all coming together with one plot, one thought, and then they try to find a way to make that to happen. And so these men, these Jewish leaders, they've got this secret plot, a conspiracy, to put Jesus to death, and they're trying to figure out a way to make it happen. So far we saw they've not been able to do it. They've not been able to pull it off. So it's a conspiracy among the highest leaders in the Jewish race. Now, we have conspiracies here in our country. For example, in our government, I believe our government, there's a conspiracy going on right now to do a lot of damage to this country. I fully believe that. And it goes all the way to the top. But look back at our text, back in verse 28. Back in Mark 11 and 28. It says, "And say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things?" Now remember, over in the previous verse, the elders, the scribes, the chief priests, they asked Jesus, you know, to give them the answer here. What authority? They want to ask him, what authority do you have to do these things you're doing? To say the things you're saying, to pull off the acts you've been pulling here in the temple? We want to know who gave you this authority. Where'd you get it? And so the question is really, you know, why did you run out the money changers? Why did you turn over the tables? Why did you call our people a bunch of thieves? How do you make claim to having all this information from God? Who gave you that authority? Who do you think you are? Do you think you're God? That's basically what they're saying here. And that's the truth. He is God. But that they're wanting to ask him that. So if he stands out and flat out claims that he is God, and that's how he has this authority, immediately they're going to arrest him. They're going to have him arrested. Because that'd be blasphemy. Because anytime anybody says that they're God, or they're, you know, they have God's authority, then they're considered, you know, they blaspheme against God. They're a heretic. And so they would have arrested him right then, and they'd had, you know, enough proof there to do something about it. They just stoned him to death, because the Jews, that's what they did. They stoned people to death. Well, so he is, you know, he's caused them all this stress, and they're trying to find something to get him on, so they think this question is going to work. Well, let's ask him whose authority he had to do all these things. And when he says he's of God, or he is God, or makes claim to be on the level of, same level as God, then we've got him. And so they ask him those questions. In other words, who do you think you are? Verse 29. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." I love the way Jesus does this. Almost every time any of these religious leaders confront him to ask him questions, he very rarely gives them an answer back. He always, nearly always, gives them a question back. He questions them about something. And it always throws them off. They don't know what to do. They fall apart because they don't have the answers. And so I love how he does this. And he knows that all they're trying to do is find fault in him. He knows that. And so he wants to put them in the question box. Look at verse 30. This is his question to them. "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And so there's the question. Very simple. Simple answer. And they know the answer. But yet he is putting them on the spot because he knows they're not going to be able to admit it. They're not going to be able to say one way or the other. And so, in other words, what he's saying is, so all the droves of people that came out to see John preaching in the wilderness, and they repented of their sins, and they got baptized, was John sent by God from heaven? Was he working on God's behalf? And was the power that he had, the spirit that he had, was that from heaven? Or was this something he came up with on his own? Was he doing it all in the power of a man? Was it just a bunch of people that got caught up in the moment and in the heat of the moment, and they got all excited and they started following him, and he just misled them? Is that what it was? It just of men, or was it really of God, of heaven? You know, we can ask ourselves the same thing today. You can look around at some of the churches today, and you can ask yourself, is what they're doing, is that of men? or is that of God? Because, quite frankly, a lot of the things I see going on in churches today are awfully strange. They're awfully strange. And while they may claim that the Holy Spirit caused them to do that, listen, if it is not glorifying God, it is not of the Holy Spirit. And you can take that to the bank. You can believe that every time. If what somebody's doing does not glorify God, that is not of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit always, always is glorifying God. He testifies of the Lord. So most of the things that's going on these days that people are claiming of the Spirit are really nothing but a rock and roll flesh show. And so God's not being honored. Well, Jesus knows that this question is going to be too difficult for these men to answer. He knew that from the beginning. Of course, he knows every thought in our head, the recesses of our heart, everything in our mind. And so, you know, they're like politicians, these people. They want to please all the people and keep their position, their authority, and not make any waves. They're a lot like a politician. Don't want to make this group mad or this group mad, so what do? They ride the fence. They straddle that fence. And they try to make these people happy and then these people happy and, you know, hopefully maintain the balance. They're not going to be able to do that here, but that's what they want to do. They're going to have to straddle the fence. Well, we can't say this and we can't say that. And so that's what we're going to see in these next verses. Verse 31. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. So all these religious guys get together and they have this little powwow, a little meeting of the minds, if you will. And so they're you know, discussing among themselves, well, listen, if we tell him that it is of heaven, and they knew it was of heaven, by the way. They knew that the power that John the Baptist had, the preaching he did, the baptisms, the people that repented, all that was from heaven. And they knew that without a doubt. But they refused to accept it. They rejected it. They're not going to let the people know that they knew it was the truth. Because if they do, they've lost their high positions. They've lost their influence, their authority. And so they're not going to be able to do that. Well, if we say it was of heaven, then he's going to ask us, why didn't we believe in him? Guys, I don't know. We can't say nothing about that. I mean, you know, it's true because if it's from heaven and we didn't believe it, then what's that make us? So, you know, we're heretics. And then they say, well, but if we say of men, all those people that followed Jesus around and they followed John, all those people that followed John around and believed in him and got baptized and repented of their sins and talked about John being a prophet and they all think he's a prophet. If we say anything about that, they're going to stone us to death. They'll rile against us if we say something against John the Baptist and say that he was not of God. And so they can't do anything. They're caught betwixt and between. Look at verse 33. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. You know, the truth is, they could tell, they just wouldn't tell. That's what they should have said, we won't tell. But they said, we cannot tell. They're willing to look dumb rather than to admit that they're refusing to accept the truth. And that's pretty bad for affairs, for the elders, the scribes, and the chief priests. That's pretty bad when they're willing to look stupid just to cover their own hides. And so, they're not willing to tell the truth. If they tell Jesus, well, yes, he was a prophet sent by God, you know, then they would have to acknowledge the reason why they rejected John too. They're not going to do that. So Jesus, he's made this deal with them, you know. If you'll tell me, I'll tell you by what authority I've done these things and said these things. Well, they didn't hold up their end of the bargain. Look at verse 33. Again, and they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so Jesus, he made an agreement with them. They agreed to it. If they answer his questions, he'll answer there. They didn't answer his question. And so he has no obligation to answer them anything. He did not have any obligation anyway, but He doesn't have to answer them. And I think there's a whole lot of unspoken truth that's going on in here that maybe we're not recognizing. Maybe we can't quite, you know, understand it. But these religious leaders, they were no doubt indicted by their unbelief. They were indicted by their rejection of the truth and the things of God. And they know it, and Jesus knows it. I believe there's an unspoken thing going on right here. They're all looking at each other like, we know. And Jesus is looking at them, you know. I believe that's going on in the minds. And the Bible don't say that, but that's the way I perceive this with these people there. There's a lot going on. Listen, there are millions of people on this earth today that will hear the gospel. They'll know it's the truth, and they will flat out reject it. They'll flat out deny it. They'll reject it. They'll run from it. Listen, they fall under conviction. And instead of falling down on their knees and entrusting Jesus Christ to save them, what do? They run. They love their sin more than they love the Savior. And so they'll flat out reject Christ. They'll run from it. I've preached before and saw people in the congregation that I know without a doubt were lost and under conviction. And when give the invitation, they get up and bolt out the door. Run. I mean, I've seen people, you know, darting out, going downstairs, running out the back doors and everything else, trying to get away from it. And so people today, listen, they're a lot like these religious leaders. They've heard it. They know it's true, but they're not going to accept it. These people that are calling themselves atheists today and agnostics and all this other garbage, there's no such thing as an atheist. They all believe in God. They all believe there's a God. They don't believe Him as their Savior, but they know there's a God. Why else would they do everything in their power to try to rid the world of anything that has to do with God or the Lord Jesus? Why would they not want Christians to have crosses out in public places? Why would they not want policemen to be able to put stickers on the back of their car saying, you know, One Nation Under God or anything like that? Why do they want to take it off the money? If He's not real, why do they care? They know He's real. They're running from it. They're under conviction. And what are they doing? Just like the Lord told Paul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's what they're doing. They're kicking against the pricks, trying their dead level best to push Him away, but it continually stays with them. And listen, you listen to me tonight. If you don't hear anything else I say, you listen to this. Those people, they've heard the truth. They know it's the truth. They rejected the truth. If they do not accept the truth and be saved before they die, they will die and they will go straight to hell. And they will not come back out of that. Once you've entered hell, there's no coming back from it. And I'm afraid today there's people that we know. There's people we work with. There may be friends that we have, even family members we have, that are lost right now, rejecting the truth of the gospel, and they're on their way to hell. If something happened to them right now, if they died, they would drop off into hell. And it's too late. It's too late. Listen, these religious people, we know they were condemned. In one place, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Jesus told them there was no forgiveness for that. These men that rejected Christ, and that is the ultimate sin that you can commit, is rejection of the Lord Jesus. Once you've done that, there is no coming back if you die without trusting Him. I'm just, you know, I get so concerned about people. And, you know, it's important that everybody knows about the Lord. From the furthest island and out there where nobody's ever been, the natives and the jungles, to the people that live in our own community, those right here among us, it's important that everybody knows about Jesus. Well, we're going to stop right there, and we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, in chapter 12, and we'll look at that next section. Jesus is talking in parables, and he's really speaking to the same group of people. After this little event took place, and he speaks to them in parables to really convict them with what he says. Okay. Well, I want to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the Bible study tonight. God, I pray for those that may be listening online, those that are here in the church tonight. God, those that may hear this later, Lord, if there's one out there, God, that's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, Lord, would you please convict their heart? Lord, show them the need to be saved before it's too late. Lord, help us be a better witness. Lord, a better ambassador for Christ. God, may we walk a life that's pleasing to you. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for everything you bless us with. And Lord, we love you. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen.